So this morning, you know, as we begin, I just want to open up in prayer. I just want us, our hearts, to be receptive, to receive from God whatever word he has to share with us. You know, often when I'm hearing a sermon or when I'm reading God's word, it's like God just speaks and clarifies one point. It's just that one solid thing that he wants to hit home for me. And so I just pray that you would be able to receive that from God's spirit today. Let's pray. Father, we give you this day. It's a glorious day. And it's an opportunity to shine your light brighter in this world. It's an opportunity to receive more of you, to stand as a city on a hill, a light on a hill, as Pastor Rob spoke about a couple weeks ago, that we are that light. Father, remove every lampstand, every hindrance from us bearing that light to this world. God, fill us up with your Holy Spirit, because we need you. We're desperate for you. We're hungry for you, God. Lord, I just pray for everyone who is listening to this word, Lord, that you would break chains right now that are in their life, that you would bring freedom in areas where they feel just the pressing of this world. And Father, I just pray that you would bring healing to those who need healing, that you would deliver those who need deliverance in Jesus' name, the name above all names. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Well, amen. Amen. Let's just jump right into God's word this morning. I want to ask you this question to start with. How important to you is a good night's rest? What are those things that often threaten to steal a good night's rest from us? You know, my snoring, it often steals my wife's rest. But for me, it's like a perfect white noise that coats me in this bubble of sleep. So for one, it gives rest, and for another, it takes away. But the reality is that there's so many things that often threaten to take away our physical rest. Sometimes it's the worry over financial situations. Sometimes it's physical body aches and pains. And other times it's relational issues where we just keep going over a conversation in our mind that we've had with somebody that just continues to bother us. You know, I want to encourage you to lift those things up in prayer and to release them to God, because as I've found throughout the years, you know, prayer is really the thing that has allowed me to have a deep rest. It just releases it to God and allows God to come in and make that situation his priority. Well, I'm sure we'd all agree that it's important to protect our physical rest. And as I think about recently, we moved our two kids to the basement. I remember the first night as they were sleeping downstairs a level away from us. You know, it was a big deal to us, but for them, it really kept them up most of the night, just in this, you know, position of change. They were in a new room. They were in a new sleeping situation, and they felt like, oh, no, you know, every creak and sound that they heard was keeping them awake. And so that first night, it really took away my rest. It took away their rest. But on the second night, they were able to sleep more comfortably. That rest is so important. Well, how about our spiritual rest? Do we guard our spiritual rest as tightly as we guard our physical rest? Well, what do I mean by spiritual rest? For me, I look at my own personal story. I look back to a time before I had surrendered my life to Jesus where my emotions were this roller coaster ride of ups and downs. The truth is that I looked almost bipolar because I was always looking for my significance in the things in this world around me. I was looking for significance in other people, and so I would ride these highs and lows. But I remember so clearly how that changed. Just in a moment where I surrendered my life to Jesus, and as I started walking with Jesus, after about a week, I would just look at myself and say, wow, you know, like you're not affected by the things that are going on in the world around you anymore. The circumstances around me that used to cause me to erupt in anger and then all of a sudden, you know, become low and depressed, they weren't there anymore. I wasn't looking for my significance in others because I'd found my true significance in the eyes of Jesus. I knew who I was, and that kept my emotions on this flat plane that I knew that I was able to be in control over every circumstance because of what God had done. I felt that constant internal rest and peace. This is the rest that's actually available to all of us as we make Jesus our Lord and our Savior. It's that peace between Creator and creation. We are filled with rest as we embrace God's presence. Now, the Bible actually says that we continue to endure, experience the rest of God, that we grow into the rest of God as we embrace His promises. We embrace his promises by actually disciplining ourselves, not in knowledge, not in rules or understanding, but in leaps of faith. The Bible talks about going from faith to faith, that we keep our eyes on Jesus and we move beyond ourselves to follow him and trust in his ability. We cast away everything that this world desires, that this world says is good, and we keep our eyes on him. You know, if we really want to slay giants like David did, then we actually need to slay our own giant, our own lions and bears that are in our backyard. If we desire to see revival in this nation, if we desire to see revival in Terrace, then that's going to start from a place of personal revival by making sure that we remove our slave mindset, by removing a slave mindset of fear and doubt, by removing all of the idols that are in our lives and making God's kingdom a priority, by making his way of life a priority in our family, in every sphere of influence, at work, wherever we are. God gives us a spiritual rest so that we can live with this assurance inside of us, this assurance that we know we have an eternal destination with Christ. And as we become more assured of that, as we walk in that rest, we can actually carry it into the world and have a reason for our hope inside of us that we can give away to other people. I know as I've grown in the Lord, I've seen how confident I am in sharing Christ with others because of this internal rest inside of me. The world is hungry. The world is so hungry, especially at a time like this, and the world, we have what the world needs. In a moment, we're going to read from Hebrews 4. But first, you know, we want to talk about two things. Humanity was created to be in a continual spiritual rest through our relationship with God. On the seventh day, God rested from all of his work, from all of his creation, and his creation actually rested with him because everything was good. The opposite of God's rest, though, is striving. Striving for the things outside of God's will or God's timing. The sin that removed Adam and Eve from God's perfect rest is the striving for knowledge, the striving for the knowledge of good and evil. And then they took and they ate from the tree, which God said, it's not my will for you to eat from that tree. And because of that, they were removed from the garden. They were removed from God's rest. The point or the key here is that if you can remain in God's rest, then you can abide. If you can remain dependent on God, then you can abide in God's rest. The second point I want to make here is that spiritual rest is both a present experience and a future hope, as we progressively enter into the promises of God until that day when we dwell with God in eternity. You know, every time we enter into another one of God's promises, we experience more of God's rest until we experience in full in heaven. The author of Hebrews is going to explain how a generation of people in Israel missed out on entering into God's rest because they doubted God's word of promise. So let's read about it together in Hebrews 4, 1 to 11. Now God had offered us the same promise of entering into his realm of resting in confident faith. So we must be extremely careful to ensure that we all embrace the fullness of that promise and not fail to experience it. For we have heard the good news of deliverance just as Israel did. Yet they did not join their faith with the word. Instead, what they heard didn't affect them deeply, and they doubted. You know, after Israel is delivered from the bondage of slavery in Egypt through signs and wonders, Israel continues to test God with their lack of faith. God promises to give Israel a land. He promises to defeat nations around them and then to raise them up as this holy mountain, this empire with God as their leader. But Israel couldn't receive the promise. They stood before the presence of God. They stood before a cloud by day and fire and smoke by night. But they lacked faith, which only comes through relationship. They grumbled against God, like I've heard actually many Christians grumble against God. You know, they say, well, God did it before in the past. You know, I read the story in the Bible, but I don't know if God will do it again. I don't know if he'll do it for me. How about this one? You know, signs and wonders, they happen in Africa, but not here. How about this one? The gifts of the Spirit ceased when we got the Bible. All of these things are contributed to lack of faith, lack of trusting in God, lack of hunger to see what God can do, to put this Bible, this word, into the fire and test it. It's arrogance if we think that we're okay without a relationship with God, if we don't hunger and pursue for more of God. We need him. We've been born for a relationship with the living God, not just with the Bible. The Bible is the tool that brings us close to him. You know, we often struggle to trust God with our monthly bills, never mind the bold, outrageous promises that God has made over our lives. Israel was freed from physical slavery, but they held on to a slave mindset. A slave doesn't understand what his master is doing. Israel couldn't see what God was preparing them for. And because they couldn't see through relationship, they couldn't enter into the promise. If we lack faith, it's because we need a renewed mind. If we lack faith, it's because we need a renewed mind. Only a renewed mind can see from God's ability, can see from God's perspective. A renewed mind no longer looks at our lack of ability and what we can't do. It no longer looks from the perspective of our gifts. It looks from what God has called us to do. It looks at him as he's the one who's going to carry us through into God's promises. Let's keep reading in verse 3. For those of us who believe, faith activates the promise, and we experience the realm of confident rest. For he has said, I was grieved with them, Israel, and made a solemn oath. They will never enter into the calming rest of my spirit. God's works have all been completed from the foundation of the world. For it says in the scriptures, and on the seventh day God rested from all of his works. And again, as stated before, they will never enter into my calming place of rest. Those who first heard the good news of deliverance failed to enter into that realm of faith's rest because of their unbelieving heart. Yet the fact remains that we still have the opportunity to enter into faith, rest, life, and experience the fulfillment of this promise. For God still has ordained a day for us to enter into it. And that's today. Man, that's a good word. But hear the implication of it. It says, did you know that you can be delivered from the enemy's camp, that you can be delivered from sin and still fail to enter into God's rest? You can be delivered from sin, but fail to lay hold of the promises of God, lay hold of your eternal destination. This is what happened to Israel. Their unbelief kept them out of God's rest, out of the promise. If you have unbelief in your heart today, today is the time to repent. If you have doubted the promises of God over your life, today is the time to repent. If you are holding on to a slave mindset, not seeing clearly what the master is doing, and you're grumbling in your heart against God rather than living in a place of rest with him, today is the day to repent. While you still have breath in your lungs, today is the day that God has made for you to repent and start walking with him. You haven't missed out. God can quicken your life, quicken your spirit, so that you catch up to where he wants you to be in a moment. It's today that you need to repent and start living for him, living for his will, for his promises. Let's keep reading in verse 7. For it was long afterwards that God repeated it in David's words. If only today you could listen to his voice and do not harden your hearts. Now, if this promise of rest was fulfilled when Joshua brought the people into the land, God wouldn't have spoken later of another rest yet to come. So we conclude that there is still a rest, there is still a full and complete rest waiting for believers to experience. As we enter into God's faith, rest, life, we cease from our own works, just as God celebrates his finished works and rests in them. So then, we must give our all and be eager to experience this faith, rest, life, so that no one falls short by following the same pattern of doubt and unbelief. A year after Israel left Egypt, God brought Israel to the border of the promised land. But their fear and unbelief kept them from inheriting the promise. God wanted them to experience that promise after a year. But instead, it took the death of a whole generation. It took 40 extra years of wandering outside of God's promises for them to inherit the promised land. What's it going to take for us? Well, we receive the discipline of the Lord now, without which no one is called a son of God, a child of God, or will we flounder in our faith and cause the world to stumble over our faithlessness? Will we cause the world to stumble over our own faithlessness and see that all we are living for is good morals and good values rather than a life that is beyond ourselves that only God could accomplish? Do we have those markers, that legacy to leave to our children, to our spiritual family, and to this world of God taking us beyond ourselves? You know, I believe God wants his church to live in a greater rest. That was the word that God gave me this week. Oh, God wants us to live in a greater rest. The enemy has come to seek and steal and destroy the rest of this world. We live in such a season in our world where for years, for generations prior to COVID, prior to 2020, the enemy had deceived the world into a false sense of security, a false sense of rest, giving this Western world such prosperity. And now the rug has been pulled out from the Western world, and the West really understands what they had before was just not true. It was a false sense of security, and they're looking for rest, and they're turning to all these other places. But the reality is that because they're not turning to God, we see an increase in the rate of divorce. We see an increase in drug abuse. We see increases in depression and suicide and abuse in the homes. Because the world doesn't have the hope that we have. They can't live and abide in the living rest in Jesus Christ that we can. And what are we going to look like in comparison to them? Are we going to stand out like light in the darkness because we've embraced the rest of God? Oh, I hope we do. I hope we do. We need to hide in the shadow of the Almighty, like Psalm 91 says. Hide in the shadow of the Almighty, because in that place there is peace, there is healing, there is rest, there is provision. Don't play around with the things of this world. Don't do the things that this world says are good and will give you rest. Don't worry about your life or material things or retirement plans. Get alone with God. Get into a place of intimacy with Jesus. What will the church look like in comparison to the world in 2021? Will we stand out like light in the darkness, or will we be caught in the same traps that the world is caught in? Will we use this time to build up our own kingdom with government money that they keep dishing out to us? Or will we take this time to build up the kingdom of our Lord? Will we catch the enemy off guard by going out and sharing this rest that's inside of us, by giving the hope of our assurance to the world around us? You know, I'm convinced that God wants to release an abundance of rest, of provision and health to his church. But we are held back when we fail to receive the Lord's discipline into our lives. Hebrews 12, 5 to 8 and 11 talks about the importance of receiving the Lord's discipline. Let's read it. And have you forgotten his encouraging words spoken to you as his children? He said, "My child, don't underestimate the value of the discipline and training of the Lord God, or get depressed when he has corrected you. For the Lord's training of your life is the evidence of his faithful love. And when he draws you to himself, it proves that you are his delightful child. Fully embrace God's correction as part of your training, for he is doing what any loving father does for his children. For who has ever heard of a child who never had to be corrected?" I don't know those children. "We all should welcome God's discipline as the validation of authentic sonship. For if we have never once endured his correction, it only proves we are strangers and not sons. Now all discipline seems to be more pain than pleasure at the time, yet later it will produce a transformation of character, bringing in a harvest of righteousness and peace to those who yield to it." You know, as children of God, we have this opportunity to be transformed as we welcome God's discipline into our lives. But that's on the one hand. Will we receive it? Will we welcome the discipline? Because there is an alternative, and the alternative is that we welcome in the consequences of God's judgment. Because God will always judge his own people. He wants us to pursue holiness, to pursue righteousness with him. He wants us to pursue his kingdom. He wants to call us sons and daughters of God. But if we don't receive the discipline, then we can't receive the blessing. We will instead receive the consequences. I'll tell you a story of of my son Enoch, who I'm currently trying to sleep train. Now, I have to be honest, my wife sleep trained both of our two other girls, and she did a great job. She was very diligent with it, and now I am up to bat with my son, and I don't usually have some good nights. I have some pretty difficult nights, but I recognize the value of disciplining him now while he's young, to sleep well in his own bed, to sleep through the night, because as we're about to have another child who I know will be in our room for a period of time, I know that they will, that baby will lose sleep, that Enoch will lose sleep, that we'll all lose sleep if I don't accept the discipline now of allowing Enoch to sleep through the night in his own bed. And so it's, again, that valuation, you know, are we going to receive the discipline, even though it's painful for a moment, or are we going to wait for the consequences to come? If we look back at the example of Israel in the desert, we discover the reason that they lacked faith to enter God's promised land was because they lacked discipline. Referring to Israel's desert wandering, Paul actually explains that they stumbled over what they stumbled over and cautions us not to make those exact same mistakes. Let's read about it in 1 Corinthians 10:6-10. Now these things happened as examples for us so that we would not crave evil things as they indeed craved them. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and they rose up to play. Nor are we to commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. Nor are we to put the Lord to the test as some of them did and were killed by the snakes. Nor grumble as they did and were killed by the destroyer. How do we learn from Israel's example? How do we succeed where they failed? The key here is to examine ourselves correctly. We start by looking back at what was written in scriptures about God's people. In their case, their lack of discernment about what pleases God caused their destruction. You know, like here in the West, they had this abundance from God that actually blinded them at times. During their desert wanderings, God provided for what they needed every single day, manna from heaven, water from rocks. He gave them all that they needed. And despite this, it says the people sat down to eat and drink. It means that they took in from the abundance of the Lord. And the very next line says, then they stood up to play. What did they play? They played the harlot. They played the adulterer with God and with their own people. They brought in foreign idols, foreign women. They did things that broke against God's covenant because they didn't discipline themselves. The presence of the Lord was before them, and yet they turned to the practice of idolatry. What idols have we set up for ourselves in this country? Well, how about the idol of knowledge and education? How about trusting in the plaque on the wall rather than the calling of the Lord? How about the idol of information and news? Focusing on what is going on in the world, what the devil is doing, rather than on what God is doing. How about the idol of pursuing the distractions that honor God's heart, rather than pursuing the distractions that honor the devil's heart, rather than honoring God's heart. There's so many around us that honor the devil that at the core of it, it's not pure, it's not holy, it's not beautiful, and yet we just allow a taste of those things into our lives. Do we grumble and test the Lord with our complaints, or are we content to just wait on the Lord patiently? We arrive at the next destination in our journey with the Lord faster if we can patiently wait on him in prayer and thanksgiving now. Embrace the position that you are in now. No matter how high or low, embrace where you are. Be diligent to serve the Lord there with your attitude and your words and your thoughts and your actions. Share the gospel there and be a light where you are. Work hard to keep your witness pure before this world, before others. These are the things that will always bear fruit and promotion for you. Paul also talks about the death of 23 Israelites in a day. This was the result of them acting immorally in the desert. If we drink from the cup of this world, if we drink from the cup of sin, and then we turn to Jesus and we drink from the cup of his blood, like we're going to do today, don't be surprised that when you're drinking your own guilt onto you, and you prove to be those who hung Jesus on the cross, who crucified him there. We cannot drink from both cups. We have to examine ourselves, repent before the Lord, and drink from his cup alone. Those who examine themselves will be found living by faith-filled rest. They will be full of the rest of God, and they will actually inherit the promises of the Lord. Jesus confirms this blessing for those who rest in God in Matthew chapter 6, verse 22 to 33. This is Jesus' words to his people. It says, "The eye is the lamp of the body. So then, if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. So if the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness?" You know, the eye here, it represents that lens, the lens which is made clear by the washing of the Word of God. And the more closely you walk with God, the clearer you will see yourself. And if your judgment is clear, then you will be able to examine or judge yourself correctly. But if your judgment is perverted by this world around you, then you will see yourself and others through a distorted view. You will call what is good evil and what is evil good, because you are deaf to the conviction of the Lord. A good example of this is someone who watches a lot of TV and movies with violence and coarse language. I remember a season where I would do this, just watch all this crap on TV, and then, you know, I was deaf to when other people were swearing. I was deaf to violence because I had desensitized myself. Now, if somebody else walks into that room and they start hearing those things, and they're not used to hearing all of that violence or seeing the violence and hearing the coarse language, they're going to say, "Oh, this movie's in French." Right? They're going to notice the difference. They're going to notice it immediately. They're going to say, "Whoa, what is this?" Verse 24, it's continued. It says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and wealth." Wealth or affluence is a god of this world. The love of that is the god of this world. The judgment of God's people becomes perverted as we flirt with the gods of this world and allow our attention to become divided by the distractions of this life. Let's keep reading in verse 25 to the end. "For this reason, I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on it. Is life not more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the sky, that they do not sow, nor do they reap, nor gather crops into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more important than they are? And which of you, by worrying, can add a single day to his lifespan? And why are you worried about clothing? Notice how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor, nor do they spin thread for clothing. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all of his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you? You of little faith, do not worry then, saying, 'What will we eat? Or what will we drink? Or what are we going to wear for clothing?' For the Gentiles eagerly seek for all of these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all of these things will be provided to you." Let's embrace this rebuke of Jesus properly. It's not a rebuke against having money. I've met millionaires who are led by the Spirit of God, who are full of faith, who trust in God, not in their money. And I've met poor people who trust in their little bit of wealth and pursue wealth. The rebuke is against those who serve two masters by worrying. We cannot worry about earthly things and then try to serve God. Some worry about not having enough money for food and clothes and shelter, and if they fully live a surrendered life to Jesus. Now, I met somebody a few years ago. He's a man that I know who's older now, and he was always afraid to fully surrender his life to Jesus because he was afraid that God was going to take him to Africa if he did. What are those stumbling blocks? Why don't we trust God to provide all that we need? Others worry about missing out on their own dreams, their own passions, if they follow God now. I met another man recently who didn't want to surrender to God fully because he felt like his passion for driving trucks would be taken away from him. But isn't it true that once we surrender to God, everything that we have, that we find that God uses every gift that we have and still loves to allow us to work in and through our passions? Others enjoy the leisure activities and the distractions of life so much that they worry about God's goals destroying their fun. But the promise of Jesus here at the end of this whole thing, at the end of this whole rebuke, is that if you surrender your life to God and put God's kingdom first and his righteousness first, then God will provide for you all that you need and more. You know, God is not a stingy God. God always returns with interest. But first, he needs to see if you're going to walk with him. He needs to know, are you going to continue pursuing me? Are you going to uproot the bad habits in your life, the bad desires and the perspectives that you have that prevent you from fully embracing his kingdom? God disciplines us so that we can receive his promises and then bear fruit. Oh, Jesus, we need your rest. Today, as we are about to take communion, I encourage you to pause this if you need to and go and grab those communion elements. We want to do this together. And as we do it, I would love for you to just surrender to God and ask him to reveal those things to you that have hindered you from fully entering into his rest. Ask him to reveal to you those promises that you have dismissed over the years as you've walked your life. He wants to fulfill those things in your life, to give you greater rest, to give you a greater assurance of your eternal destination in him. I believe such good things for God's people. I know God wants to see them on fire as a light to this nation, to use them to see this whole city return to him. But we can only do that through his rest. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to take the communion elements together. Father, I thank you, God, that you are slow to anger. I thank you that you are so patient and kind to us, that you wait with us and you slowly turn us back to a long track with you, God, and that you don't want us to be removed from your promises. You don't want us to be removed from your rest. Father, I pray that you would reveal to us all those places in our lives where we have lacked rest, where we have missed out because we haven't disciplined ourselves properly. I pray that you would reveal that to the very core of who we are. And Lord, as you expose us, would you heal us? Would you show us how to make those changes? Father, we repent of unbelief. We repent of doubt. And we ask that you would fill us with unbelief. Help us to believe. Help us to have a strong faith so that we can rest in you and we can inherit your promises. Father, I thank you for your blood and for your body. I thank you for what you have done on that cross that allows us to be here united as a family today, that we can encourage one another, and that we aren't in this alone, that our faith journeys are all connected as one as we become the unified bride to look like you. Father, we receive that blood over our lives. We receive your crucified blood over our lives. We ask that you would purify us with this, that you would cleanse us, that you would bring healing to our physical bodies and to our emotions and to our spirit, God. Thank you, Jesus, for your blood. And Father, we thank you for your body that was broken on our behalf, that we couldn't do anything to inherit eternal life without your brokenness. So we thank you, God, for sending your son, Jesus. We thank you, Jesus, that you would be willing to die on our behalf and that we can one day be reunited with you in eternity. We love you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Let's read from 1 Corinthians 11, 23 and 25. Paul says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Let's take off that first layer and grab that bread if you have one of these, or that's for me. That's my personal instruction. Hopefully you have a tasty loaf of bread. Jesus took the cup after supper, saying, "This is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Let's take a cup and drink. Thank you, Jesus, that we can be reunited with you in new covenant. Thank you, Father, that we are united in relationship with you through Jesus' blood. Let us not take that for granted and turn back to laws and dead works, but let us live for relationship, for intimacy with you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Let us not squander your blood, but hunger for purity and holiness in your name. Thank you, Lord. Well, thank you for joining us here today. It's a pleasure to share God's word with you, and I pray that you would just walk in that deeper spiritual rest that God has for you this week.